guys, I wanted to read to you from Luke chapter 4. And this is the third, when our Lord was in, just spent a month and a half in, just out into the wilderness and just getting ready for what the Father had sent him to do, and how the enemy came and tried to mess him up and to mess with his mind and derail this whole thing. We've been looking at these throughout just the Lenten season, and this is the third and last. In verse 5 of Luke chapter 4, and then the devil led him up to a high place. Matthew says it was a high mountain. And he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and their glory, because it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then in verse 13 it says, and when the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Lord God, I do lift up ourself and just that we would understand. I mean, I know we have an enemy, and I know we have to fight. And I ask you to make us wise and skillful and willing to fight the fight before us, because we're yours and we overwhelmingly conquer, and you always lead us in triumph in Christ. And we know you're taking us to heaven, and all of us that have trusted in Jesus. And if there's anybody that's not sure about that one, they just settle it, you know, right here. Just say, I want him and trust him. But we know this, but we still have a fight, and it's our chance to win. Make us wise and courageous fighters. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was one time I had to give this talk to a bunch of like high school kids at this Young Life deal, and I had to give a talk that they call the sin talk, where you have to explain to them what sin is and why it's bad, and do it in a way that they don't all hate you. Like, you know, when you're done, and I quoted from this movie called The Silence of the Lambs about this guy named Hannibal Lecter, who's like really horrible. And there's a officer, Starling, who's Jodie Foster, and she's interviewing him and trying to get him to cooperate, like, with her studying him. And he said, what reason could I possibly have for cooperating with you? And she said, curiosity. And he said, about what? And she said, about what happened to you? And he said, what happened to me? What happened to me, Officer Starling? He said, do you think something's happened to me? He said, you all believe in behaviorism and that people are formed by their environment, and you gave up on good and evil a long time ago. Do you think I'm evil, Officer Starling? Am I evil? And I quoted that thing, and I've never seen the movie. I would never see it. I have no interest in when I use that thing. I almost called him Lex Luthor, and I thought, wow, I mean, you know, because I don't know who he is either, and you know, I think he's like a cannibal in this movie, and it's just like, I have no interest in understanding that. And the closest I ever came was I had a class with a missionary one time who worked with like cannibalistic people, like really primitive cannibalistic people, and he was trying to explain the whole thing to me, and I was just telling him about these, I guess, two cannibals I heard that were eating this missionary that had a clown ministry, and one of them said, does this taste funny to you? But that's about, you know, but as far as like understanding like people like that, I have no interest in it. And C.S. Lewis in 1940 was listening to the radio, and he was listening to a translated speech by Adolf Hitler, and it really struck him that a person can say something so evil and say such wicked and evil things, and if he doesn't flinch and he doesn't blink, he can get people to believe him. And it made him start to think about how, like, the devil does that, like, just says the most wicked, outrageous stuff and doesn't blink and gets people to believe him. So he started writing this thing. He put him in the Guardian magazine, which was the Anglican church magazine. And they were, like, letters from, like, one devil to his, like, an underdevil, like his nephew named Wormwood. And the top one was named Screwtape. And he put him in there every month. And they were called from one devil to another. And this one guy who was an Anglican pastor, he canceled his subscription to The Guardian because he didn't quite get, you know, because C.S. Lewis was trying to say, this is the way, like, the enemy tries to mess with you. I'm just kind of saying it from his point of view so you'll kind of understand it. But a guy dropped his subscription to The Guardian because he said, I don't really like the letters you're putting in there, man. They're kind of devil-y, you know. And it wound up being published in a book called The Screwtape Letters, which is an unbelievably amazing book. But C.S. Lewis said that it was the most joyless thing he had ever done to try to write that book and help people to understand how the enemy tries to attack us. He said, I got like a spiritual cramp in my spirit. And he said, it almost smothered me before I was done. But I guess I've been kind of trying to think about like this, the way that the enemy tried to like mess with our Lord and get him to mess up so that his mission would fall apart. And just trying to understand what was he getting at and why was he trying to think that way. And it isn't a lot of fun. I think in this last one, it says that the devil took Jesus. And I don't know if it was like a magic trick. I don't know how this happened. But he took him to a very high mountain. And he showed him in, Luke says, in just one little prick of time, like bam. All the kingdoms of the world. And I think that he was like going for his like most desperate moves, because one, I guess you would call it an advantage, is that like Satan is like he's an angel, and Jesus was and is Almighty God, who became like a human being and had chosen to live like normal human beings live. So he was very tired. He'd been camping for like a month and a half. I mean, you know, I'd just go like one night and I'm like, is this over yet? And, you know, and tired and hungry and like up at a high mountain, they might have been at like 13,000, maybe 13,005 or something like that feet of altitude. So the air was thin. I don't know if he was trying to get it where Jesus couldn't really think straight because he was feeling sick of his stomach or something like that. And it says, and I don't know how, what this means, but in just like a bam, this little whack, he showed him like all the awesome things of the kingdoms of this world and like the Mayans, man, those cool things they built. And the pyramid, the great pyramid of Pharaoh Khufu in like 20 million blocks of 2,000 tons apiece, and like a kabillion people working on it. And the thing's like 419 feet tall, 768 feet long, like on every side, and it's perfectly square to 0.1%. I mean, like unbelievable. And he showed him, you know, like maybe like the Roman aqueduct that we saw in Segovia that the Romans built. I mean, it's like totally amazing. And the ticker tape parade of Douglas MacArthur, which was the biggest one ever done they call it the Canyon of the Heroes down in the lower side of Broadway, and you know, just the Brooklyn Bridge when it opened in 1903 and President Chester A. Arthur walking across it with cannons and fireworks going on and all this. And the enemy was just like, all of this awesome stuff, it can be yours right now. You know that thing, that plan, that whole Isaiah 53 thing about being despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering and bearing the sin of the world? We can skip it and just like right now, I will give you all of this awesome stuff. Right now, we can throw down this deal, you know, if you'll just, and you know, it's like, what is up with like Satan saying that he can give Jesus the kingdoms of the world? I mean, like, are they his? What my favorite comedian in the entire world, he died in 1967, but his name was Toto. He was an Italian comedian. He's like the funniest person of all time. He's kind of like Red Skelton, sort of, but he was always trying to, like, in his movies, rip people off. And there's one where they're at the Trevi Fountain. I don't know if y'all know in Rome, like the Trevi Fountain made by the Fontana di Trevi that was designed by Bernini and all this. And Totò, like, there's this American tourist guy who's kind of like a doofus. And Totò, there's these kids that are swimming in the Trevi Fountain. And Totò walks up to them and says, "Stop swimming, you kids." And he went up to the policeman and said, "You need to make them stop swimming. They're, you know, messing everything up." And he's like, "Yeah, you're right. I need to." And he went over and talked to the tourist. And he said, "Man, these kids cost me a ton of money." And he's like, "What a ton of money?" He said, "Yeah, I mean, you know, they steal money out of here. And, you know, this fountain belongs to me. And I get all the money that people throw in." And he said, it belongs to you." He said, "Yeah, my name is Cavaliere Antonio Trevi. It's been in my family, like my great-great-great-grandparents. And so I get all the money that people put in." And then there were some people taking a picture. So he said, "Excuse me a minute." He walked over to these people. He said, "Got any money for the Red Cross?" And they gave him like 100 lira. And he said, "Yeah, every time somebody takes a picture, I get 100 lira." And it's like, "Wow, you must make a ton of money." He said, "Oh, yeah, I really do." He said, "I'm trying to live in Italy and stay here. Do you need a business partner?" And he's like, "I'm thinking about getting out of the fountain business. Would you like to buy it?" And he was like, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, $10,000. I'll sell you the whole Fountain of Trevi." And he said, "Well, I'll go to the consulate and get the money." He said, "Yeah, but you need to leave me a deposit, like, you know, $500. And he's like, $500? Okay, you know. It was like ridiculous, like selling the Fontana di Trevi. You kind of had to be there, and you kind of had to speak Italian, because it was awesome. Because the guy, he says, "What's your name?" He says, "Dizio Cavallo." He said, "Caccio Cavallo." But only very few people would get that. But he is awesome. But it is true that, like, you know, that Satan does have, like, manipulation rights, I guess, in the world that we live in the sense that God, like, made everybody in this world to know him and to love him. We were talking in the jail on this past Tuesday, and I was just telling the guys, like, in Colossians 3, where Paul says, "And those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and gentleness and meekness and patience and love above all things." And I was like, what if everybody in this jail, like the moment you get arrested, you just accept Jesus, and everybody in the jail loved Jesus, and they knew that they were loved by God, and they were kind and compassionate, and the guards were, and everybody was. Wouldn't it be awesome? They're like, "Yeah, it would be awesome." It's like, that's totally the problem is, you know, humanity has done a collective, "We don't want you to be our king," and because of that, like, people are always trying to prove, you know, how awesome they are and provide for their own needs because they don't know God anymore. And that's the cause of all evil and all pain and all hurt and all oppression. And because people who were supposed to love God and depend on him, now they have a need to prove how awesome they are and provide for their own needs without him. And it's the reason for everything mean. It's really the reason even for a lot of things that are seemingly awesome. I mean, you know, like this dude builds a great pyramid, gets a kabillion slaves to build for himself, like for his own to be buried in. It's like, wow, what's up with that? I mean, the Cathedral of Milan, Italy, if you've never seen it, it is totally an amazing thing. And the reason it was built is because the Duke of Milano, Gian Galeazzo Visconti, had his uncle, who was the former Duke of Milano, he had him arrested, Bernabò Visconti, and he put him in a castle in prison, and he poisoned his beans, and he killed him. And he built the Cathedral of Milano, some people say, to beg the Holy Madonna to forgive him of his sins. And some people say to thank the Madonna that was able to kill his uncle or whatever. But a billion people had to donate, like, all their stuff to build this thing. I mean, you know, it's just for him to show, like, how awesome and amazing he is, you know. Even the David in Florence, which is, like, the most awesome sculpture of all time or whatever. And it's supposed to be of Michelangelo. It's supposed to be, like, David, you know, fighting Goliath. And there's about four statues like that in Florence of David and Goliath, but they're all after. It's just kind of like meek little David who trusted in God and he killed this giant. And there's always like a big head down at his foot. But in this one, this is like before they had their battle. And David, but it really isn't the David of the Bible. It's really the Medici family. And it's outside of their, like, city hall. And it's this David. And he's like, I got a rock. And he's like looking at Goliath. And it's kind of like saying, if anybody thinks they're going to attack this city, we're standing here. Do you want a piece of this? I'm totally naked. Are you going to say something about it? You know, and it's just like people trying to show how awesome they are. And it's just like it's the cause of all oppression and hurt and pain that there is, you know, in the world. And the enemy just works that stuff, you know, and just mixes it and blows on it and flames it up and all that. One thing I think it's super important to know when we talk about this subject is when some people think about, like, the devil, and they think about, like, Almighty God and Satan, and they talk like, you know, God, our God is the good power, and Satan is, like, the evil power. Satan is just an angel. He cannot do, Charles Spurgeon said, he is God's chimp. He's a chimp on a chain. He can only do what God permits him. Like in the book of Job, he had to ask, it must have been humiliating. It must be humiliating to ask God's permission to do anything to anybody. A lot of times when stuff starts happening to people and they have flat tires and their car overheats and their computer's crashing, they go, oh, Satan is really attacking us. James chapter 1 says, rejoice, dudes. It's just, that's just life. It's you know, to say this is like Satan, it's just a chance to grow in your faith. Don't be saying that stuff. It's one time Satan had to ask Jesus permission to mess with Peter. And the word he uses is, he said, he had to beg permission to mess with him. And you know what I mean? He can only do what Almighty God allows him to get away with. And sometimes the Father does let him get away with stuff, and I don't really know why, except that it just pushes people to, the way he messes with them, it does push people to a state of sometimes desperation where they just cry out to God in ways that they never have, and they wind up finding Jesus through it. So, you know, but in this moment, when our Lord was tired and hungry and at a high altitude, he offered to him, you know, stuff that he said, and we can do this now. We can avoid all that suffering, you know, that the Bible talks about. But I can give you the kingdoms of this world, and I can give you, like, authority, and I can give you, like, the glory of all the kingdoms of this world. And I don't know whether it was that thing of just, like, seeing all the kingdoms, like, in one, like, speck of time, and it's like, the Mayans, man, they're awesome. I don't think you've talked to a Mayan this week. By the way, they're all dead. You know what I mean? It wasn't that awesome of a glory if they're all gone. Like the pharaohs of Egypt, they're all gone. I mean, that's not much glory if they're gone. You know, that pyramid's not looking as cool as it once did. And, you know, the Egyptians are gone. The Bear Stearns is gone. You know, all this stuff that people think was so awesome. I mean, it didn't last very long. That statue of David that you see when you go to Florence, Italy, it's a copy because some people did take over Florence from the Medici family and somebody threw a table out of a window and broke the arm off it. It wasn't that awesome. The Brooklyn Bridge, when they opened it in 1903, the next week there were a lot of people on it and they didn't believe that it would hold that many people. And somebody said they thought it was collapsing and there was a stampede and 12 people were stampeded to death. And it's like, you know, it wasn't that cool. P.T. Barnum had to have a parade the next week on the Brooklyn Bridge with 21 elephants just to prove to people they could hold some weight, you know. And also, you know, all this glory that doesn't last at all, it's not that cool. And Jesus offering, like, authority over people's heart, you know, I'll give you power over people's heart because I control them. He didn't have that to offer. He's never had anyone's heart. The only thing that the enemy of our souls has ever been able to get from people is through using, like, pride, like, pridefulness of people needing to show how awesome they are, And the guilt that comes from the stuff they do because of that, or because they have to provide for their own needs, and the fear that that comes from that, and he just manipulates people with that stuff. And for somebody who knows Jesus and who knows who they are in Christ Jesus and who knows that they're not guilty for the stuff, that he can't even do that to you. One thing that he's never had from anyone is their heart. One thing that he's never had is love of someone who just loves him from a pure heart and someone who is devoted to him because they're just thankful and they're so grateful. And one time at a dinner, that a woman who wasn't invited busted into a dinner party where Jesus was, and she just started bawling and she was sobbing. And she got his, and she started kissing his feet, and his feet started getting wet with her tears and with her snot. And she just started wiping his feet, and then she poured perfume on him and kissed them, because the enemy has never known anything like that. And so it's almost like he is saying to Jesus, "If you'll just say I'm awesome, if you'll just say you're devoted to me, just for a second, like right now, I'll give you a lot of stuff." It is, you know, it's that same thing that he said in that whole Job deal when he said to God, "The only reason that Job worships you is you give him a lot of stuff." God said, "Is it true?" Satan said, "It is." God said, "Is not." Satan said, "Is not. Do you want to bet?" And it's just, and here he was, like, Job only worships God because God gives him stuff. And then he says to Jesus, "If you'll just say, I'm awesome, I'll give you stuff." If it wasn't so wicked, because if Jesus had fallen for it, the world would have exploded. He wouldn't have had anybody. Everybody would have been lost. All the kingdom that he would have been left with would be like Las Vegas in a permanent power outage with all the people gone. If it wasn't so wicked, it would be pitiful. And Jesus said, "I'm not here to listen to you. I'm here to fight you. I'm not here to deal with you. I'm here to defeat you. I'm not here to accept anything from you. I'm here to take from you. And because I want so much more than you could ever offer. What I want from people is love. I want love. I want to win. I'm not here to beat anyone. I'm here to win people. I'm not here to achieve anything. I'm here to give myself away because I want to win love. And because these are people that I love, and I want them to love me back, and I want all of their heart, and I want it to last forever and ever and ever. That's what I want. And the way I'm going to get it is I'm going to give myself away. And I'm going to do that thing where I will be despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering, like someone from men will hide their face. I'll be despised and not esteemed. And people will esteem me stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But I will be wounded for your transgressions and your iniquities. And the punishment that brings peace will be on him, and by whose wounds we will be healed. And he's come in this time to suffer, and to suffer in ways that we could never, ever, ever imagine. And do it to pay for us, and to pay for the fact that we were so far from God, and we had been trying to prove how awesome we are and trying to provide for our needs on our own and made a total mess of it. And he came to pay for all of that by his suffering and his torture and his pain and his blood. And then he did do that. And then he rose. He's alive today, giving people the power to have a heart that's completely and totally new. And then he says to that heart, "I loved you that much. Like I loved you that much to do that for you. That's how much I loved you." And there's a place I was reading this week in Luke chapter 20, 22, where Jesus, like, he was having this, like, the Last Supper, really the last Passover that he was going to have with his disciples, you know? And right before he went and did this thing, like, the was just suffered in this way that was, like, so unspeakable, you know? And he said to his guys, I really, really, it's a word that in other places is translated lust. I really desired to eat this meal with you. It's very, very important to me. And I'm like, what's so important about it? And there's a place where he says he took bread. In the Passover ritual, there's a thing called the afikomen, which is like a piece of matzah. And it's in between two. It's like there's three pieces of matzah. And scholars don't know how far this goes back. And some scholars believe it goes way back. And the middle matzah is called the afikomen. And for centuries, people think that that comes from the Greek word afikomenos, which means the coming one. And it referred to the Messiah. And what they do, and they don't, sometimes people don't even know why, but they take that middle bread and they break it and they wrap it in a cloth and they hide it. And it doesn't come out until later in the meal. And then they eat it together. And that's the ofikomen, that Jesus took that bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. It's given for you. I love you guys that much. He took the bread. He gave thanks. And he broke it. And it made me think about Matthew chapter 14. When there were 5,000 people together. And well, like a bunch more than that, because it didn't include women and kids. And Jesus was with his disciples. And that's more than like the 12, because like in the chapter 12 right before that, it included a lot of people who were following him around, and some of them were women. And he took the bread, because nobody had anything to eat, and it says he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he did the same thing with his disciples. And when he rose from the dead, I was reading it this week in Luke chapter 24, he was with two people. They didn't know it was Jesus risen from the dead. They were walking on this road to Emmaus. And it says they were, it doesn't say there were two men. It says there were two people. One of them was a man named Clopas. And they had been like Jesus' disciples. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, there were only mostly women who stayed near Jesus when he was on the cross. And one of them was a woman named Mary. And she was the wife of Clopas. And I just wondered if maybe when Jesus was talking to these two people, and they had been Jesus' disciples, it may have been Clopas and his wife. I don't know. They didn't realize it was Jesus. And he asked them, what are y'all talking about? Don't you know anything? We had hoped Jesus was the one, and now he's dead. And some people said they saw him risen. And he explained to them how, like, Isaiah 53 said this had to happen. And they got to their house, and they asked him, won't you stay and eat with us? And he did. And when they sat down at the table, he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. They had seen that before. And it was him, you know? And he just says, and that's how, like, he wins hearts, is just letting people know, I've come to give myself away. I've come to give myself to you. I love you that much to pay for you, and I live and I to win like your heart by giving myself away. And that's what he's called us to. And the enemy, okay, I give up. He didn't give up. It says he gave up for that time, but he was going to keep coming back, and he was going to keep whispering in his ear, you don't have to suffer, you don't have to suffer. When he told his disciples clearly, I'm going to a cross, it's going to be terrible. And Peter said, Lord, this isn't going to happen. And Jesus said, come on, Satan, stop that mess. This has to happen. I have to suffer. I've come to give myself away to win hearts. And that's what he's calling us to. And I think that that's what the enemy is tempting us with. Make this your home. Let this be heaven. Make yourself as comfortable as you possibly can in this world. And our Lord is saying, no, follow me. Like, follow me and give yourself away. Like, give yourself away in love to win hearts for me, because this isn't it. We're only here for a second. I've been reading this book by a guy called Letters from Cancerland, by a guy that I've always loved named Walter Wangerin, who is an author. He wrote a book called, he wrote a story called The Ragman. And a lot of times, you guys, some of you guys remember, we do that on Good Friday, The Ragman, the story of The Ragman. I didn't know it, but he's dying of cancer. And he wrote letters, and they're so sweet. But one of them, he made, you know, some money on his books, and he and his wife, Thane, her name is Ruth Ann, he calls her Thane, but they bought a farm, and they were going to a chemotherapy treatment, and they were talking about stuff, and she said, you know, the farm, and he said, I think I'm going to have to sell it when you're gone. And he's like, Thane, it's the only place I've ever felt at home. And she said, the kids don't want it, and I can't keep it up. And he said, but I'll miss it. And she said, you'll be dead. He said, I already missed it. You know, I remember Tina and I one time, I had this life insurance policy. I said, you know, if I died, what would you do with that money? And she said, well, I'd get the kids through school, and then I'm not going to get married again. I'm going to get another dog. And she said, I'll get a dog, and I'll buy a little house out in the country and have a little farmhouse out in the country. And I was like, man, that'll be awesome. Gosh, I can't wait. We'll have so much fun out there. And she said, no, you're dead. I was like, oh, yeah, I forgot that part. We actually have it now, but a little house in the farm with a dog that I love and learning to love. I've had a great week, but it's not our home. We're just here for a second, and while we're here, you know, let's give it away. Like, give it away in love. We're here to love, not to protect ourselves as much as we possibly can, and not to devote ourselves to being as comfortable as we can possibly be in this world. It doesn't work. You know, I was reading a guy, just a pastor that I love. I've met him at conferences. He's a Romanian pastor named Joseph Son. He's the sweetest man I think I've ever met, except Pastor Stuck and a few others, but he was a pastor in Romania, and he was imprisoned. He was beaten for his faith under the Ceausescu in the 70s, and where Christians were killed. He had studied in England, and he said, I'm going back to Romania. And they said, you're going back to Romania? He said, what hope of success can you have in Romania to train pastors? And he said, only Westerners ask that question. You know, what success? In Romania, when someone says, I want to accept Christ, we say, are you ready to be persecuted your whole life? Are you ready to lose your job? Have you counted the cost? And my Lord, my King says, go to Romania. And I said, yes, your majesty, I'll go. And he said, but I was praying about it. And I said, Lord Jesus, what success, hope of success do I have there? And he said, the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, it's in Matthew chapter 10. I send you like sheep among wolves. And I was like, wolves? I just thought of a little sheep and circled by wolves, and it's like, it won't even survive, let alone convert any of the wolves. And it's like, why does the Father send people to situations like that? And he said, because he sent me as a sheep to be slaughtered, I send you as a sheep among wolves. But when they attack you, and when they're biting you, and you go in a spirit of love and of sacrifice, and they're attacking you, and they're biting you, and they're tearing you, and with your last breath you say, I still love you. Sometimes wolves turn into little lambs. And Pastor Son said, I realized that's how he's been conquering hearts for 2,000 years. And he was arrested one day, and he was being interrogated, and a general came into the room and said to everybody, okay, everybody leave, and everybody left. And he beat him, and he punched him in the face and smashed his head against the wall. Didn't say anything, just beat him. And he walked out, and those guys came back in as if nothing happened. And then 2 days later, he was being interrogated again, and that general came in, and he said, I got ready for round two of my boxing match. And the general saw him flinch, and he said, no, we're just going to talk today. And he said, General, I need to ask you to forgive me. I'm sorry that I yelled when you beat me, because yesterday nobody interrogated me. I prayed the whole day, and I realized this is Holy Week. You gave me the opportunity to suffer for my Lord. On Holy Week, I want to thank you for that. It was so awesome. And the general's eyes filled with tears, and they talked and talked and talked. He interrogated him 8 to 10 hours every day for 6 months. And he said he got to go home at night, And the general said, go home and come back on Monday and be prepared for battle. And he said, why do you talk to me that way? I pray for you every morning. I pray for your family. I pray for you. I pray that God will bless you. I pray for your heart. When you talk to me, you're talking to someone who loves you and who is praying for you. And after, when it was all over, sometimes he would let him talk about Jesus. And he said, Pastor Son, it's over now. We're done interrogating you. You can go home. He said, Pastor Son, many people hate me because of what I do. But I know it has been a delight to be with you. Pastor Son thought, it hasn't been a delight to be with you. But he said, it has been a delight, and I want you to know that I will miss you. He said that was the greatest day of his life. Because, you know, God's just calling us to give ourselves away and to love and to give our heart. And just to not protect ourselves, but to give ourselves in love while we can for people who need the love of Jesus. Wes Stafford is so awesome, the president of Compassion International, but he said when his kids were little, he would take them as soon as he could to the countries that they would visit. And they would go on trips, and they would meet kids that were sponsored. And they had, like, a lot of kids that they were sponsoring as well. And every night they would pray for their Compassion kids, like for Emmanuel and Diego and Renee and Laura and Alba and Mercedes and Yolanda and Vanessa and Sassy. You know, all the kids would pray for their Compassion kids. But he had a daughter. He and his wife, Donna, had a daughter who was born that weighed 3 pounds, and she almost didn't survive. And for about 18 months... they were just, you know, she was in the hospital a lot, and they would stay up around the clock with her and make sure she kept breathing and everything. And they wrote their Compassion kids and say, pray for Katie, pray for little Katie. We don't know if she's going to make it. And about 2 years later, when she was fine and everything, he went to visit a place in Ecuador, a garbage dump. Their Compassion kid lived in the worst situation ever, who was Melissa, and lived in this garbage dump. It was completely terrible, but, you know, they went there. It's the worst place I've ever been in the world. But when they got there, Melissa ran up and she hugged his leg and she says, how's Katie? I pray for her every day. And he would just thought to think that my daughter maybe lived because a child in a garbage dump has prayed for her every day. And when Katie was old and 2 years old, he said, Katie, you might be in this world because your little Melissa is praying for you every day. And she started praying for Melissa every single day. And when Melissa was old enough to go with him on a trip, they went to Ecuador. And as soon as they walked into the room, Katie's eyes met Melissa's eyes. They couldn't speak to each other, but they ran and they hugged each other and cried and thanked each other for praying for each other every single day. Father, I just pray that you would give us a heart to give it away. Give it up, give ourselves up, not hold back, not protect ourselves while we still have time to love, while we still have time to give ourselves, while we still have time to give ourselves to someone in love or a lot of people in love. Help us to do it. This is our chance. This is our chance to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.